It is kind of an odd image, isn't it, Lily, to think about millstones around people's necks. I think sometimes Jesus' words there are pretty, they're very serious, but sometimes the images strike us as odd and even interesting, make us laugh. But here we are today. Sarah kind of gave it away. We're talking about confession. I want to confess to you something that frustrates me. As you know, I'll talk about this. Almost every family has this experience, so listen closely. You need to get out the door. You're on your way to an appointment, and at some point, you can't find something you need, like the car keys, like the cell phone, or in our house, the stuffed animal lovies. Now, I am someone who prides himself in being organized. You know me well enough to know that. So when I go home, I try my darndest to put everything back in a specific place. There's a hook in the pantry for the car keys. There's a place on my desk for my phone. So when something can't be found that we need to get out of the house with, I go a little crazy. Well, recently I had a humility check. I lost a money clip. Now, this money clip has been with me for many years. It didn't have much on it. It had my library card, some grocery store bonus card, and $20. But for the life of me, I can't find it. I have no idea where it went. And this drives me crazy because I'm one who likes to pride himself in putting something back in a specific place. Did it slip between a car seat? Did it go underneath a piece of furniture? I have no idea, but I berate myself for being so careless. Well, I can pretty much go on the rest of my life without that money clip. But other things, like the car keys, or as I mentioned, the children's stuffed animal lovies, well, they freeze us in that moment. We don't feel like we can go forward without those things. Sarah and I often joke that there are few things that we would miss an air flight for, but one would be locating our children's stuffed lovies that they've had since they were born. Maybe you can identify. Losing things like keys or lovies or money clips stir us into a swarm of irrational emotions that can reveal our imperfections in ways that remind us very suddenly that we are not in control. Our memories fail us, and eventually, pretty much our whole mortal frame will too. And so it is these seemingly inconsequential lapses propel us into that irrational state of frustration as they touch upon the very core of our fear, our mortality. And yet, today's the author of this book we've been engaging, Liturgy of the Ordinary by Tish Harrison Warren, writes how even these moments as Christians can be formational. They're not destructive. She writes these words. These moments are an opportunity for formation, for sanctification, or to use more plain language, to be made more holy. Underneath these overreactions and aggravations lie true fears. My lost keys reveal my anxiety that I won't be able to do what I need to do to take care of myself and those around me. They hit on my fear of failure and incompetency. My broken dishwasher uncovers my worries about money. Will we have enough to fix it? And it exposes my idolatry of ease, my false hope in comfort and convenience. I just want things to run smoothly. And so it is that the order we want for our lives is a very fragile one indeed. Losing keys, things breaking down, a speeding ticket, these little things can often put a big dent in our lives. They reveal how we really are afraid of the future and the unknowns. The author writes this, which I also can relate to. When suffering is sharp and profound, I expect and believe that God will meet me in the midst. But in the struggles of my average day, I somehow feel I have the right to be annoyed. Another author writes this about that: "Everydayness is my problem. It's easy to think about what you would do in wartime, or if a hurricane blows through, or if you spent a month in Paris, or if your guy wins the election, or if you won the lottery, or bought that thing you really wanted. It's a lot more difficult to figure out how you're going to get through today without despair. I do it. Maybe you do as well. We can think that God will help us through the big life crises, but not through the minor irritations of our day that can feel like sometimes we're dying by 1,000 paper cuts. As a pastor, I have never been called by someone to say, 'Pastor, I just want to talk about how all the little minor things just seem to be piling up.' I'd like to have that call, so call me." It's usually around the major health crisis or the major financial issues or some family dynamic. That's typically when we are called. So too, I think, when we all call on God. We look to God for the big things, but not the small. And yet, I think this can be another way we want God to be our emergency responder rather than our daily comforter. But on the other side of this, we are often tempted to treat God as a personal assistant who is at a beck and call to ensure all our wants are met and life is nothing but a beach. Our devotion to God is not revealed in how we call on him in the midst of the storm or only acknowledge him in the times of pure serenity. But rather, I believe our devotion to God and our understanding of God's devotion to us is revealed in how we walk with him in the daily drizzle. And that, I believe, takes getting real with ourselves. So that when we are real with ourselves, we can accept the real God who is with us through it all. And so from this, the author goes into confession. She says we need to cultivate a practice of meeting Christ in the small moments of grief and frustration, of fear and of anger. We cannot begin to appreciate nor live into Jesus' death and resurrection if we don't acknowledge that Jesus took upon himself all our brokenness and redeemed it. We cannot accept for ourselves and fully live into this freedom of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection if they are confined to the grand and monumental sufferings and redemption is only cosmic but not personal, not every day. If we do, then we will go about our lives grumbling and discontent. Practice confession, she writes, and absolution must find its way into the small moments of sinfulness in my day. Now, as Sarah shared with the children, confession has to be authentic. It can't be filtered through excuses. I know I shouldn't have yelled at my kids, but they just drive me crazy sometimes. You've never said that, have you? No one in this room ever said that, right? I know I have. I think what I need to say instead is, I know I should not have yelled at my kids. God, help me to be more patient and more kind. I love how Paul writes in Romans. It's probably one of the most unfiltered writings of Paul. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Have you ever felt like that? Especially parents out there. I have. Paul's inner struggle is just like yours and mine. It is out of his control. It is a war waging which he is powerless to bring to an end. It is emotions flaring up, overwhelming reason and even will. As Paul concludes in that text I read, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" To which he says, and he acclaims, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, even amidst the waging war, Paul knows who will win. It's not him. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will win him the victory. But it begins with this unfiltered confession of our sinfulness and our brokenness. Because it's in that that we are open to wanting to be made whole, to allowing God to win those battles that rage within us, and ultimately the war in which we are engaged with the life that we aspire to live and the life that we often end up living. It's in the crucible of that experience that we are transformed by God's love. As we make confession and receiving forgiveness not an occasional practice, but an everyday lived reality, it will then become, slowly, habit. And we will know a growing peace within us. One that will not disappear when tempers flare, or the day just doesn't seem to be going your way, or your kids lost your car keys. Confession is not just about admitting the wrong we have done or the right we have failed to do. I would say that it's about admitting that we need God every moment of every day to assure us of God's love, to help us keep perspective, and to grant us the strength to not succumb to fear and frustration and ultimately to despair. I think it's this that Jesus is speaking about in Matthew's gospel. He says, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Children know their lives depend on their parents. They don't only look to the parents in times of major crises. They are often, but not always, willing to admit when they've done wrong. We, like children, need to confess our limitations and transgressions in our private lives, but also, as Sarah said, in a community. When we confess together, we join our voices. We admit that all of us share sins and fears and pathologies and neuroses. My sin affects you. Your sin affects me. When we hear and recite the words of assurance together, we again, as a community, claim the healing grace of God, not only for us personally, not only for our inner life, but also a healing among us that starts here, helps us become that sixth great end of the church, the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world, the reality to which God wants us to point others to and say, this is truly living. This is what is possible through Jesus Christ. When we claim that together, we will say the assurance I said this morning that is in the next chapter of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we stop dealing with our frustrations and angers with self-condemnation or self-justification, but rather confess honestly and truthfully, our brokenness gets healed. We experience the beauty of God's mending presence within us. As I said before, to become habit, practicing confession and receiving assurance must work its day into our everyday life, not just when we're here on Sunday morning. That's what this whole series is about. It happens with your spouse. It happens with your children. It happens in private between you and God. And when it does, then those lost keys, the failures and brokenness in our lives, well, they take on a new meaning. They are no longer meaningless irritations, but instead opportunities to be transformed. Jesus didn't come to make us perfect in this life. He who was and is the embodiment of the truth came to help us accept who we are fully, faults and all. To confess to ourselves and one another how we are incomplete without him and without one another. And to accept more fully every day that it is not our competency or our moral purity or our high ethical standards or our organizational ability in which we stand. It is in Christ alone, through the power of God, that we live and we move and we have our being. True confession of who we are sets us on a course to live more joyfully into God's transforming work, to bring us back to being like children, fully dependent, full of joy. This is good news for me as I go on this mission trip. How will we be exhibiting the kingdom of heaven? This is good news for you as you go into your week. How can you be more truthful with who you are to God, to one another, and accept others as they are? This is good news for a society that is afraid that to be truthful will lead to shame and rejection. No. For in Christ, there is no condemnation. And so today I would challenge you, as I challenge myself, be true. Be true to yourself. Be true to God. Be true to those your life touches. Do that today. Do the same thing tomorrow and the next day. Be true to the God who knows you through and through, so you hide nothing from this God. You know, Jesus started that teaching talking about children. He went through this long excursus then that Lily read to us about chopping off limbs. But the reality is we know that confession can feel like that. It can feel as hard as losing a limb. Admitting our brokenness is some of the hardest things we can ever do. But it'll lead us back to how that chapter ended, or those verses ended, about experiencing what it's like to be the children in the kingdom. It's the way we find true peace, not by hiding, but by being true, true to God, true to one another. And so this day, find your inspiration in the one who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Remember that it is God's power at work within you through Jesus Christ that will give you the ability to live the life that God wants for you. Start by being true. All thanks, praise, and glory be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has given us a wonderful life to live and to be true all the days of our life. Amen.